This is a Bible teaching podcast from www.lumen.org.uk. The presenter is Jeff Lumley.
So there are all sorts of different words for covenant. They tell us a different bit of the facet of what covenant is all about and what we're talking about. And we know that covenant is a word that is used a lot in the Bible. And we talk about the Old Covenant or the Old Testament and the New Covenant or the New Testament and what is going on with all these things. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 19, which is printed on the front of your sheets, verses 3 to 8, which is when Moses goes up the mountain to chat to God or to listen to God. And I didn't have a picture of Moses, so Charlton Heston will have to do. Notice the language. God called Moses, and he approached God. And this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, of Israel, and what you are to tell the people. You yourselves have seen what I did, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, if you fully obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. So we see here that God has committed himself to them. I brought you, I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. He has promised an ongoing commitment to them. You will be the chosen nation, my special family, my chosen people. Your role, though, is to be priests. And that means you are going to represent me to all the other nations. That was the job God gave Israel, to reflect him to the world. And in this passage, at the bottom, the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. You will be my chosen people. You will be my priests who will go to the nations, and they accept. It's an ongoing progression. They've already been called. Abraham was called. He accepted. Isaac continued that. Jacob or Israel continued that. And then all the way down through the hundreds of years to Moses, about, I can't remember how many hundred years, a couple of hundred years, certainly a number of generations to Moses. And Moses has accepted God's call, and the people have followed Moses out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the desert, and they are saying, "We will accept. We will continue to follow you. We already know about God's commitment. We are prepared to trust you." God gives them commission. They accept it. The key points: God says, "You are a holy nation. You are a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of priests. I have chosen you, but the reason I've chosen you is that you will reflect me to the rest of the world." Halfway down page 1, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, it talks about the church, but we can paraphrase that looking back and saying, well, they were also doing this. They were God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to the world through them. That was the mission God gave Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but if you get given a job, very often the next question you ask is, well, okay, how do I do it? How do I do this task you have given me? And this is where God begins to fill in the details of the covenant. And if you read what we call the Torah, or what the Jews call the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, it's packed, certainly after Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy are packed with this covenant and the rules and the regulations about what the tabernacle would look like, about how they would do this, how they would do that, what happened if they failed, how they would make sacrifices. It's a big, weighty document. But it's summed up in a couple of tablets that God gives Moses. And he drops them in on Moses, slightly neater than that. And I wonder how many of you would put your hands up right now and tell me the 10 commandments in order. In order. No one is going to put their hands up, even though they're printed on the sheet. Let's go through what God was saying with a slightly different interpretation of them. I won't just use God's words. I will see if we can see what's going on behind it. So, number one says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment says God is the source of all their decisions. He is going to be the final arbiter in all matters. God is God. That's what it means. Don't go anywhere else. I am the one who's going to be where you make your decisions. I am going to show you the way. You are going to follow my way. You are going to do it my way. Number two, a long one, I won't go through it all. You shall not make yourself an image and bow down and worship it. No idols. Because nothing on earth can fully represent God. God is other than anything we can see or feel or sense or touch. Anything we try to do to represent God, even sticking a cross up at the front of the church, is not the whole picture. God has made the only acceptable image us. We are the image of God. That's what it says in the Bible. We would create him in our image, create humanity in our image. And God says, well, humanity as a whole has failed. Israel, I want you to take the role, the mantle that I gave humanity. You are to be my image, my representation on earth. Nothing else is the image of God. How I work through you is how I will be known on earth. Number three. Do not use the Lord's name in vain. God's name is holy and God's name is powerful. As we read the Bible, we'll see that the name of God and the authority of God are completely mixed up. They are the same thing. It's like we use the phrase, Dave, I'm sure you've heard this in your work, stop in the name of the law. I know you don't use it yourself, but your colleagues probably do. Stop in the name of the law. We use that. It doesn't mean anything other than the authority of the law. God's name is his authority, and we should not misuse it. So that immediately says more than just don't blaspheme, doesn't it? Do not misuse the name, the authority of God. That's part of what he was saying to them. We're on page two if you haven't seen that. The next one, the verses are on the left. The interpretations are on the right, was about the Sabbath day. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, is a picking up on God's name is holy and powerful. Number four is about the Sabbath day. God gave them this special day to set them apart as part of the way he made them holy, as part of the way he set them apart and said, you are going to have a day which you set aside for me, and that's part of how you say to the world, we are set apart for God. By observing it, the nation preached loudly to the world that God is the creator and that creation was a specific act. Observing it declared clearly that Israel's God was almighty. Number five is the one about parents. Honour your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is given you. Israel's parents, well, Jacob was the father of Israel as a nation. And beyond him, there's Abraham. And beyond him, there's Noah. And beyond him, there's Adam. And with Adam, there's Eve. And with Noah, there's, I don't know her name, and Abraham and Sarah. Their parents, but also their immediate parents, created in God's image. So by honouring your parents, you are honouring back up. You're looking back up the line to God, aren't you? And you're honouring that which God has made in his image. That's the first tablet, the first five. The next five pick up a different theme. The next five, I think you can read them as God is saying, this is what I'm like, I want you to be the same. Be like God. Do not commit murder. God, we are told in the Bible, is the author of life, the one who gives life. We should not be the ones who take life. Do not commit murder. It doesn't say don't kill, because that would be a contradiction, because God tells people to kill people for execution purposes, for instance, and in war. It says do not commit murder, which is the selfish desire to take someone else's life for your own purposes, really. Do not commit murder. Do not gratuitously take the life of another human being. Number seven, God is faithful. Do not you be unfaithful. Do not commit adultery. Let your relationships be marked with faithfulness. Number eight, God is the great provider. Do not steal. If God is the one who provides, you also be one that provides. Be generous. Don't be a grabber. Don't be a grasper. Don't steal. Be like God. Number nine, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So do not bear false witness. If Jesus is the truth, if God is truth, and we are called to be like God, do not be untruthful. Be truthful. Be filled with truth. And finally, number 10, do not covet, because God is God. And he is absolutely content within himself. Do not make idols. Do not make idols of what other people have got. Do not start to want what others have and make those things into things you worship. Be satisfied with God and with all he is and with all he provides. Now, we know those covenant, those commandments, and I've gone through them. They're not the hallmark, they're not the main point of tonight, but they're just to remind us something about what the old covenant was. The old covenant was based on God saying, if you keep this, I will be your God and you will be my people. But we know that Israel failed to keep them. We shall see in future hours, if you come back, that just in the same way that humanity failed to be the image of God, and God gave that task to Israel, Israel failed to be the image of God, but Jesus, who came from Israel, fulfilled it. And we'll see more about that when we look at how Israel failed in hour 10 and how Jesus fulfilled it in hour 11. But the whole point of this is that they were called and given a responsibility and given a mission that came out of it. They were responsible for giving a clear message to the nations. God's calling was for a purpose, to point the world to God by being separate from the world. God called, They responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." They became responsible for their side of the agreement. By saying, "We'll do it," they were saying, "You can judge us, you can measure us against our commitment to you." They picked up the baton of responsibility. And then God promises to be with them. "You will be for me a kingdom of priests." So that's the old covenant, which was very conditional. If you do this, then I will do this. But we saw last time, if you were here, God gave Abraham an unconditional covenant. "I will do this for you. I will do this for you. I will do this for you." There were no conditions attached. And we're going to now move on to look at unconditional covenants. Here's another unconditional covenant which God gave Noah. "I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the whole earth." Let's make sure we understand the difference between conditional and unconditional covenants. And the best way I think of doing that is to talk about a conditional and an unconditional transaction. So we'll start with a conditional transaction. "If you give me £2, I'll give you a cream egg." That's a conditional transaction. "If you give me £2, I will give you a cream egg." So anyone want to take part in my conditional transaction? Even if it's Lent, you can keep it until Easter, you know. All right, let's do an unconditional transaction. "I will give you a cream egg." I will give you a cream egg.
Thank you.
Okay. With the conditional transaction, how many people in this room benefited? With the conditional transaction, how many people in this room benefited?
Nobody.
Nobody came and gave me £2. Nobody got a cream egg. With the unconditional transaction, how many people in this room benefited? How many people could have benefited? You all could have done. It was an unconditional transaction, but not everybody benefited. Why not? There's not only one egg. There's enough eggs for everybody in the room. I'm telling you, I have got bags of eggs. Shall we try it again? "I will give you a cream egg."
Thank
you. I'm not throwing them. I'm not forcing them.
Thank you.
Take it.
No, I will give you.
Bread now.
I will give. I'm only, you know. No.
Even for the latecomer.
Hello, just a moment. You can say it, please, the time. Okay. Do you see that even with an unconditional transaction, you have to do something? Actually, if you'd gone for the conditional transaction, there were £2 attached to it. Because the old covenant was not more expensive than the new covenant. It contains everything in the new covenant, and God gave it. Though they had to pay to get into it, they got as much. They didn't lose anything from it. That cream egg is not available. We have now got the new covenant, which is unconditional. But it's not going to be forced. I didn't throw them out. It's not forced. It's an offer. It's unconditional, but you have to respond. So we move to the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, which is on page 3, Jeremiah chapter 31, God says, I will. He says, I am going to make a new covenant, which is not like the old covenant, which was written on stone, and you had to do something. This is a covenant that I will write in your hearts, and I will give you. So let's read it. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So the promise of the new covenant to come, from Jeremiah's perspective, is it's all going to be about God saying, I'll do this, I'll give you this, this is for you. It's an unconditional covenant. At the bottom of the page, Colossians chapter 2, just a few of the verses, I won't read the whole thing. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do you see what he's saying? We've just gone through the Ten Commandments. And he's saying, well, don't let anyone judge you about Sabbath days or anything else. In fact, what he's saying is the Ten Commandments, the law, all of it is cancelled. Done with. No longer relevant. The old law is null and no longer valid. And in some of your heads right now, I can hear the thinking, what do you mean there are no more commandments? We don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. And God's answer is, that's right, it's unconditional. It's not about commandments. It's about what he said he will do. So how does that work? Well, there's some flowcharts here. Don't try to copy them down. There is a printout you can have if you want. Here's the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, God gave the law. And the question was, did you obey the law or not? Well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one actually obeyed the law completely. But if they did, they were welcomed into God's kingdom, they were blessed, and they were full. But if they didn't obey the law, which is you and me and everybody else that was around at the time, then he said, well, if you fail, here's some substitutions that we can do. You can make a sacrifice, and that will point forward to something else, and that will cover your failure. So did they make the sacrifices? And if they did, they were welcomed and blessed. And if they didn't, they were condemned. And God washed his hands of them. And if you read through the Old Testament, you can see the times when they did and the times when they didn't and the difference it made. That's the old conditional covenant. Now let's look at the new unconditional covenant. With a new covenant, there is the cross. Jesus died on the cross. And the question now is, have you accepted that? Have you accepted what Jesus has done for you? And if yes, you're welcomed and blessed. And if not, you stand condemned by your own decision. still have the Ten Commandments, nothing? Well, actually, yeah, they do still have something. There's a story of a slave girl, probably made up by someone trying to illustrate his talk at some point, but I'll use it. A slave girl in the auction, she's there, she's being, you know, manacles on everything. Who'll give me £2 for this slave girl? Give me £2, you can have a slave girl. Better value than a cream egg. And there's a bid, and this guy keeps bidding, and he bids higher and higher and higher, and he, in the end, outbids everybody else, and he grabs the chains, and he takes her away, and she's kicking at him and spitting at him, I hate you, I will never serve you, etc. And he takes her around out of the way of the crowds, and he undoes all the chains and said, I bought you to set you free. And she said, you bought me to set me free? I'll serve you forever. Jesus has bought us to set us free. Our response is, I want to live the way God wants. How do I find out the way God wants? Oh, yeah. He's told me in the Ten Commandments how he wants me to live. In the Old Covenant, we obey the Ten Commandments in order to be made right with God. In the New Covenant, God has made us right with him. So we seek to live the way he's shown us to live in his word through his commandments. And they become a response to our being included with God and not a means of becoming included with God. That's the difference between the unconditional and the conditional. But when God was speaking to Jeremiah, and we're now at the top of page 4, when God was speaking to Jeremiah, he was just speaking to Israel. So is all this just for Israel? Well, very briefly, with the verses and the passages that are on page 4, we can see that it was extended beyond Israel. And that's quite a big feature of the New Testament, and we can see it in the Acts 10 passage. It's on the screen or on the sheet. Peter is preaching. The Gentiles, the non-Jews hear the message and they receive the Holy Spirit. And it becomes obvious to the early church that God has included others in this provision. What was Israel's job of showing the world has now become the church's job of showing the world. Grafted into Israel, it's not replaced Israel. It's been joined in God's economy, in God's plan to show God's ways to the world and to be God's priests in the world, together with those who should have been it. And all only are able to do so through Jesus. There's nothing of the old covenant. You know, the old covenant has been cancelled. It has to be through Jesus now, whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish. The Romans passage on the sheet says, I'm talking to you, Gentiles. If some of the branches have been broken off, in other words, if some parts of Israel have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted into the tree among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself superior to those other branches. Don't consider yourself superior to the Jews that were there in the first place. You do not support the root. The root supports you. This all comes out of the old covenant. And the more you understand what God was aiming to do through the old covenant, the more you'll understand what he's done through the new, which is actually a lot easier. You don't have to pay the £2. You don't need the snip or whatever else. You get it for free. Okay, how though? How is that possible? Well, let's look at those two flowcharts again and put them together. You see, under the old covenant, Jesus was born. He was from Israel. Did he obey the law? Yes. Jesus is the only person who completely kept the law. So it looks like Jesus was welcomed and blessed, and he went to the cross and said, well, I'll pass this on. But actually, there's another stage, because even though Jesus kept the law, instead of accepting the welcoming and the blessing, he went and made a sacrifice of himself and said, I will now sacrifice myself for all those who have not kept the law. And at the cross, he said, and we will certainly be looking at this more in the week on blessings, at the cross, he said, now everything that was due to me, the welcoming and the blessing, I will give to you. And that's why it's possible, because Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. He said, I have not come to do away with the law, I have come to fulfill the law. And because he did, we are able to have the new covenant. It's an offer, though. Why not just include everyone? Why stand here saying, who would like, I will give you a cream egg? Why stand here saying that? Why don't just force them on people? I didn't notice anyone not taking a cream egg, but because I can get away with it slightly, I'm going to assume David Jagannath did not take a cream egg. And it's still in good condition. And I'm going to say, well, that's not good enough. I do not want someone to not experience the wonders of the new covenant. So I am going to force feed David Jagannath a cream egg. What would happen if I force fed this upon this man? Well, I'm not going to, because I might get hurt. But if I did, he wouldn't enjoy it. He might choke. It wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be savoured. It wouldn't be enjoyed. It wouldn't be taken home to have at the right moment. Whenever he wanted, he'd have it anyway. And actually, God's the same. He could force feed salvation on everyone, but he offers it as an invitation. I know someone who was sort of force fed the gospel. It wasn't the gospel as such, it was the Catholic version of the gospel, but he was caned every day in case he'd sinned. At school, he was told he had to have, this was for his own good, to make his soul spotless. He's wanted nothing to do with God ever since. That's my dad. It doesn't work. You can't force feed the gospel. It has to be an invitation. So let's have a look at the summary. There are two types of covenant, conditional and unconditional. The old covenant was conditional. If, then. It was a calling to mission. It was a responsibility given to Israel, but they failed to keep it. Jesus, though, kept it and therefore instituted the new. The new covenant with Israel is unconditional and it's open to all. It's still a calling to mission. The responsibility given to Israel through Christ is extended to all who believe. But we are a holy nation separated for God, a royal priesthood, delivering God to the world and joining God with the world. It's open to all who accept Christ.
The music is by graceforall.wordpress.com. Thank you for listening.